I'd like to welcome everyone to another episode of Two Men in a Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle. My name is Jamie Sanchez, and I'm joined by Pastor Bob Brandon, and again, we've got John Herber with us, and we're going to continue our talk about heaven.
Great. John, what do you got for us? What's our goal today?
To try to maybe put a little bit of a bow on the package and what we've been talking about, was just like to pose a question to all the listeners and to everyone, in light of what Scripture has to say and in light of what we were talking about and maybe where you are, you know, are you excited about heaven? It's an interesting question to ask people, but, you know, and as I speak to people about heaven and talk about it and around people, you know, it's unfortunate, but I don't know that I sense there's a lot of excitement about heaven. And there could be a lot of reasons for that, you know, why that doesn't exist. But I believe that, kind of like C.S. Lewis said, of course I quote him a lot, but he said, the serious business of heaven is joy. And so I think it is a serious business. It's an important topic. But in the end, I think it should end in joy. It should end in an excitement toward what the Heavenly Father has been so pleased and kind to do for us and provide for us, considering the state of, you know, what happened in Genesis and the fall of man. But in light of everything that we've talked about, we look forward to something that's full of joy for us, happiness, peace. There's a lot of good words that we can hang on to it, but I want to talk a little bit about that today, Bob. Jamie?
Well, I think it's a good idea to focus on the goal, you know, from other areas of life. We all have experience such that if you can really focus on the goal, sometimes, like the reason why someone would not be excited about heaven can just dissipate on its own. You know, why would we try to search out all those things? Let's just concentrate on where we're going.
Exactly.
And let those things fall by the wayside.
Well, and it's, you know, I think the overwhelming response out there to a question like that is, you know, that old quip that says, you know, everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die.
Exactly.
You know, and that's why I love this conversation, because, you know, it really is. It's going to put it in a different light and maybe calm some of those, you know, fears, is what it would really amount to.
Right. And I think, you know, Jamie, you've kind of hit the nail on the head. You know, when we think about this world, our lives, and certainty, the things that are certain in this life, there's really, you know, only one certainty.
True.
And that certainty is that we all will die. And so, you know, as I've thought about this week, I've sit there and I've thought and dwelled on Scripture. I mean, a good Job 14:14, I thought this was neat. And maybe it's worth reading, you know, prior to this, but, and I'll just start with Job 14:1. It says, man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. Do you fix your eye on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Of course, this is Job talking to God. Who can bring what is pure from what is impure? No one. And except one.
Right.
Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he is put in his time like a hired man. At least there is hope for a tree. If it's cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As water disappears from the sea, or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, men will not awake or be roused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? Is a question Job asks in the middle of this discourse. So, I think there's not a person who lives that doesn't wrestle with this question or wrestle with this issue. I mean, we all know that we have an appointed time, whether we understand that from scriptures like these or other scriptures, or we understand it from practically looking around us and seeing people expire and their times come to an end. You know, whatever that means is we all know that we're going to die.
Right.
Now, there's other questions beyond that we can go ask Bob and, you know, Jamie is, you know, why do we die? How do we die? You know, what's all the cause of that? And I know you guys have talked about that in some of your other podcasts. That's not the question I want to talk about and where we want to go with this. But even beyond this, I think that, you know, as every one of us think about our time ending, those number of days coming to that end, I think we all have a desire in us to want to continue to live after that, or to hope that there is something beyond that. I think whether you're an atheist, an agnostic, a believing Christian, a Muslim, whatever you are, I don't think there's not a person alive who hasn't thought at some point, I don't want to die, I want to continue to live.
Right. And it's really that mortality that I think creates a lot of fear in all of us.
Right.
And again, that's why I'm so appreciative of the topic tonight. Because it does. It creates a lot of fear in all of us that, you know, we're gonna die. We know that. And because the certainty in with, you know, as a scientist would say, with empirical evidence isn't there for anyone, you know, that's where our faith in the truth and the covenant and the promise that was made is so important.
You know, and in light of that, I think, you know, the good news is that God doesn't let it end right here. And again, one of the scriptures that we've looked at over and over and over again in our conversations has been Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it just specifically states that God has placed eternity in our hearts. You know, this desire, this wanting for, you know, more, for home, for eternity, is placed there by the Father himself. And he's placed it there for a reason, because he has that for us. That is in store for us. And so this is not a bad thing to deal with. It's not a bad thing to wrestle with. But there's one place to wrestle with this and to deal with that, and that's through the scriptures and what the scriptures have to say about that. Because upon, you know, on our own or by other means, we're not going to come to an answer with this. You know, we can look at all sorts of scientific information, empirical information, experiences that people have had. That's not going to answer this question. Scripture is going to answer this question for us, as it does about everything else. And so it goes on, and one of my favorite scriptures is found in John 14. So chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3, where Jesus himself is speaking, and he's speaking to this issue. And I think it's one of the most comforting things that he could have ever said, but he goes, do not let your hearts be troubled. You know, and the thought here is, he's comforting his disciples, he's comforting them about him leaving, about them looking at the future, what's going to take place, and he said, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So, from this desperate conversation that Job was having with God, to Ecclesiastes, where God himself has placed this in our hearts, Jesus himself comes and says, this is what I want you to do. Don't be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we've talked about this, you know, in the weeks past. So, you know, the question, I think there's two questions that I want to kind of think about and talk about, but, you know, what do you desire after death? What are you looking for? You know, and I don't think the answer would be too far different from each person to each person. You know, they're really wanting a home. They're wanting peace. They're wanting safety. They're wanting to be able to live eternally as they should live, as we are intended to live with God's plan A that we've talked about.
Well, yeah, and it's, you know, you talk about, you know, as you said that, John, it sparked some thoughts in my head. You know, you think about reuniting, you think about family, you think about home. Absolutely, it's that type of sense that you get when you really think about heaven. And in the same sense, when you talk about it in those terms, or when you speak of it in those terms, you know, it really puts the I don't know if finiteness is a word, the finite limits that we have as humans on this planet, and how short that time period really, 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 really is. You know, before we get to go home, before we get to be reunited with our Father, before we get to be reunited with our family members that are there, you know, and after coming to faith, I myself personally, you know, I can only speak for myself, but I see it differently. It's, you know, the vision is different because the understanding and the knowledge has changed.
Right. You know, and I think another question to, you know, to add in right now is, you know, so if the things that I've quoted from Scripture are true, and if, you know, everybody's looking for the same thing, where has the distortion come? You know, why do we have so many people thinking so many different things about, you know, what happens to them after they die? You know, why is there not clarity? Why is there not, you know, a true, clear vision by more people than there is? And why is there not any excitement for it? And, you know, a lot of that, I think, is, you know, because of the enemy. Our enemy knows. He was there originally. Mm-hmm. He understands what God intends for us. And so, but he also knows what his future is. And he doesn't want us to experience what he had and for him to miss that. So, you know, I think fear creeps in. We all fear death. You know, we all fear what the future is. I know one of my greatest fears is it's not heaven or where I'm going, but the tool. You know, I get a little concerned sometimes. You know, is it going to be cancer? Is it going to be a car accident? Is it going
right.
to be drowning? Is it, you know, or
great
am I just
going
to go to sleep and
great
wake
point.
Up? You know, so, and then beyond that, people fear, you know, will I wake up? Will I, you know, will I see that bright light that other people talk about? Or will I see those family members that some people claim to see as they're expiring? Or, you know,
mm-hmm.
So I think fear is a huge tool that's used to confuse and contort and
creates doubt.
And create doubt in people.
Yeah, it sure does. What is your experience, Bob? Just out of curiosity, you've been, you know, a pastor for many years, and I'm sure you've got this question from people before.
You know, I haven't had that many times. You would suspect that I would. Maybe it's just because I have that kind of personality that forestalls questions. People don't like coming to me. But let me read these verses first, and then we'll talk about that. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, because they pertain to this conversation. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. And I would take that to mean, you know, in that context, those who by faith are Abraham's children. So he helps the believer.
Right. Which
and
goes back to the authority.
I mean, it's like he was addressing
there.
Exactly what we were
exactly
talking about.
Yeah. And it goes right back to the authority structure. I mean, that that last verse that you read really, really lays that authority structure out. You know, he doesn't need to help the angels.
Yeah. So, you know, to get back to your original question, though, since you, if you present that to people, what's the question?
Right?
What are you still struggling with, if that's what he's saying?
Well, and I think it you know, I'm just, you can pun on this, as you say, Bob, but I think it's, you know, the struggle is everything before that for a lot of people. You know, it's hard to come to terms with heaven.
Yeah, I'm half teasing. I understand those struggles. I think they're really struggles of faith, and what we're applying those struggles to is this particular subject of death, but the other side of that coin, heaven. So people struggle in their faith, and that's, you know, been the case from day one. And that's another thing that I view that whole issue, like when I was growing up, one of the things I dreaded the most was fishing with my dad, because he loved to fish and I wanted action. You know, as a young boy, you're just like, you know what I mean? You
want to
run and jump, and he never caught anything, man. That was like 3 or 4 hours of drudgery floating. But the worst part was, I knew when he said that, we were going to have to go get our fishing rods, and that line was always so tangled. You know, it was my job to untangle that stuff.
Oh, fine.
And I'd just sit there, and I don't even want to do this anyway, and now I got to sit here and try to untangle this fine stuff. So I've always viewed some of those doubts and concerns about the faith like tangled fishing line. And what I would do when my dad, you know, went back, oh, I forgot, you know, whatever, and he'd go back inside the house, I'd just cut the line.
Oh, yeah.
Okay?
For sure.
You're not going to sit there and untangle it and then tie it back and go, okay, that little rat's nest thing, that's done.
You're right.
Okay?
It's out of here.
Here it is. Now it's straight and smooth. We can deal with it. And so in the faith, here's what cutting the tangled fishing line amounts to. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. Done. There's no more questions. And I don't mean to belittle the questions that are there, but he solved that. That's tangible, it's evident, it's provable in history, it's as real as anything could be. In fact, in a way, it's more real than anything could be. So if that has happened, just set doubt aside. He's conquered that.
Right, exactly.
That's maybe not the nicest pastoral touch, but it's like,
but really,
come on.
Well, and with the subject tonight, I think it's very pertinent, exactly what you just said, because that shouldn't douse the fear. I mean, it's not going to. The only way to douse that fear is through faith. But that, you know, as James always says, that gives us scripture to stand on, you know, that is firm ground of what we're talking about tonight. You know, the joy of heaven, the excitement, the anticipation.
That's right. So, you know, our goal was to leave excited about heaven. So
yeah. And, you know, and I think that scripture is so appropriate, and I think everything else that we've said is appropriate. Our goal in our conversation about heaven has really been to bring people to this point where they are excited,
mm-hmm.
you know, and not to belittle the fact that, yeah, you know, doubt creeps in and fear creeps in and these things do happen. But, you know, hopefully in the weeks past, what we have done is laid a foundation and whet the appetite of the listener to learn more about heaven so they can get to this point, you know, where they are excited.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's not only fear, but, you know, some other things that cause us not to be excited about heaven are misinformation. You know, there's a lot of false prophets, false Jesuses, false everything out there saying this is what heaven is and, you know, and what it isn't. So, you know, we've got to understand that, you know, and Bob, we've talked about this, the truth is...
Yeah. So let me state it this way. Let me read another scripture. It's very similar to the verses in John chapter 14. This is also from the Gospel of John. But when I read this, I don't want to take the time to set the entire context. So just to shortcut that, imagine Jesus, you're standing 2 feet from him, and he's looking in your eyes, and he's saying this. Jesus said to her, John chapter 11, verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And you know, when you hear that and you imagine you're looking right in his eyes, you can't say no.
Oh, wow.
You can't say, no, I don't really believe that. All you can say is, yes, I believe that. And there's your ticket.
But let me do, and it's so neat that you do that, Bob, because I have that scripture later on, but let me put some feet to that, if that's a good way to put it, because I feel like I've been 2 feet from Jesus. And it goes back to Lindley, the Lindley Project, and the reason all this started.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a point after Lindley's homegoing where I read this scripture, and it was as though Jesus was not 2 feet, maybe 6 inches from me. And, you know,
I was being kind.
Yeah, you were being kind.
18 inches. I gave you an extra cubit.
But, you know, it's even a friend of ours who came to us with scriptures every once in a while, and, you know, who definitely the timing was of the Holy Spirit, handed this to us one day, to Janet and I, in that question. And everything that Jesus said before was important, but the real question there is, do you believe this?
Right.
That's the question. You know, and that brings you to the point, is this the truth? Does Scripture really proclaim the truth? Is Jesus the one that raised from the dead? Is he the one that has conquered the grave? And then the question to me was, do you believe this? And I had to deal with that. I promise you I did. And I had to go, I do believe this.
Mm-hmm.
I do believe this. John.
To me, that's what faith is. And on the other side of the coin, if you don't believe that, why in the world are you following this man, or why would you want to?
That's right.
Absolutely.
Right. Because that is, as we've talked before, Bob, that's the difference between Jesus and anything else out there on what of the smorgasbord of religions.
Yeah.
No other. I can't even
belief
say
system.
Yeah.
No other belief system.
Yeah, even has the, you know, and it's hard to even talk about it in the same
context.
Really
address
because
it.
It's
yeah,
not. It's
yeah. But you. But also, so John, when you answered that in the affirmative, you realize when you do that that changes things.
Uh-huh.
And I think that's some of the reluctance. You realize then you're going to have, if you do believe that, then with the pain, you're going to have to move forward. And part of the, I would imagine, part of the initial is this thing is so, I can't move off of this issue.
Right.
But you know that saying yes is going to compel you forward, and that's what he wants.
And you know, Bob, the last time we were together, we talked about seeing God face to face and what happens when you will look into his eyes, what the transformation that
mm-hmm.
will take place. That's what happened
mm-hmm.
with that scripture and with that question.
Mm-hmm.
Because my anger, my doubt, my why, all of a sudden became that what.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
and
what
I became excited about not getting a day away further from seeing Lindley to getting a day closer every day to seeing her again.
Right.
And
right.
My language changed, my perspective changed, my enthusiasm for heaven and seeing her and, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ again, I was on the right track. So that this is the most awesome. Important question, and you're exactly right. But it's one of those encounters that we can have on this side of seeing God face to face. Is this is maybe one of the more important questions of all of Scripture. And this little discourse is incredible.
Yeah.
Yes.
You know, this is what we're talking about. And let me tell you another thing. So I can make this sound like I was looking into these piercing eyes with fire coming out of them and challenging me, you know, are you going to believe? But several days later, Janet and I were in a Christian bookstore, and we saw a painting on the wall. And it was a portrait of Jesus, but it was a portrait of him with his disciples. And it was with him excited and looking beyond them and happy and joyful. You know, he knew where he was headed. He knew what he was going through. But the look on his face and the question he was asking him was that very same question. That scripture was under it, and he was asking them, do you believe? But it was not with piercing eyes. It was not with condemnation and harsh. It was with happiness and joy. And he's going, do you believe me? You know, embracing them and loving them and happy for them. Literally happy for them.
And it's really, John, you what you said earlier, that we're not another day longer, like, you know, for myself. You know, it's not one day more that I'm living without my parents. But it's one day closer.
Absolutely.
And I think that we've all, you know, at some point in our lives, asked that question, do you believe? And really had to, I know for myself, I'm like you, it was something that when Bob posed that to me, I really had to think about that. That was, I did believe, but then I had to search inside myself and really, you know, discern how much did I believe. Or, you know, as James puts it, am I a fan or a follower? Mm-hmm. You know, if you truly believe.
You know what, I need to jump in just for one sec, because it's a very important tangent to this. And then we'll get back to our immediate subject matter. But often the question in our culture and in our theological circles arises, do you have to do something to be saved?
Yeah.
You know, do you have to good works and so on? And I've told people this for decades now, literally, is if you would have asked the Apostle John or Paul that, they would look at you like it was a... they'd be trying to understand what you were asking them, because to them, to believe is to do something. And we try to separate those things. For them, that's one thing. And I think the moment of faith for people is when they realize that by saying yes, that's going to compel them in a direction. And that's right.
Game changer.
That's right. But just the belief does entail, I mean, if you really do believe, that changes your life. And you do act appropriately. We all struggle with the sin nature. But I mean, you do start moving forward and accomplishing the things God wants. So those things aren't separate.
No,
it's one package.
It is, but I think
a lot of fear there for a lot of people.
It really is, and I think that fear, you know, it really creates in the vision I see is just a rickety bridge. I'm like, oh man, don't go on that, don't do it. You know, that's gonna be scary. You know, but when we believe the truth, I mean, I see that as this just
truth
solid bridge.
Yeah, that's right.
Solid.
That's right.
And it's, you know, and I think those scriptures and all that is so appropriate, and that's what's so much fun about what we're doing. And I think one other factor in why we wrestle with this and don't have the excitement that we want to, because we're going to look at some scriptures in just a few minutes where scripture makes it very clear that we're commanded, we're encouraged to be excited about heaven. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a wrong thought process. That's not what we're not supposed to be doing. But I think it's a lack of biblical information.
Mm-hmm.
We have not taken the time to study this topic and to be, you know, informed as to what Scripture has to say about eternity and what God has for us. And then also, you know, what truly you know, is out there for us. And I really believe what every person really is truly desiring after death, if they were honest and could express themselves, is what God promises for us. You know, He's not going to let us down.
No.
He's not going, you know, He's placed those desires there. And He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be fulfilled. And He wants us to be in love with Him for what He's done for us. So I think at the end of the day, no matter what that person is or who they are or what they've been through, what they desire, again, I will say, is what God promises in His Word. So with all this said and all the good things that we said this before, I just want to take some time and read some scriptures and let you guys pop in and say whatever you need to. But what does Scripture really tell us about what our anticipation for heaven should be? You know, I'm not talking about a person wanting to die. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a person wanting what God has for us for eternity and being excited about that, understanding that we do have a good Father, that we have a faithful Savior, and all that they have in store for us is what we really need and what we really desire. So just, I'm going to pop out some scriptures, and if you guys have some other ones along the way, we'll look at them. But one of the first ones I want to look at is Matthew 13 and verse 44 and 45. And I don't know. That, again, the reason I'm doing this is to whet everybody's appetite. You can find these scriptures on your own. I haven't found the only scriptures. I found some of them.
Sure.
And these are just some encouraging scriptures about what we should think about eternity and what is in store for us. But in verse 44 of that chapter of Matthew 13, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field." I mean, this guy was so happy that he found this treasure, he buried it, he took everything that he had and went out and purchased that field to secure that treasure.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing applies to us in heaven. You know, we've got a hidden treasure that's really not hidden. We know what Scripture has for us, but we should give everything that we have for that field, for that treasure. And then in verse 45, he says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of a great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." I just think these scriptures are saying that what God has in store for us is so grand that we should be willing to give everything to pursue that, to put that on the front level of our mind and press forward toward that.
Well, and to go back to what Bob was saying earlier, you know, and that was echoed there, is there's not an intermediary, or it's lack, for lack of a better word, between us and heaven. You know, I think
there's not a priest between you and heaven.
Right. It's you and God right there. And he didn't promise, he didn't say, John, he didn't say, okay, if you do this, this, and this, you can get there. It's already there.
Yeah.
Heaven is there.
Yeah.
Are you there?
Yeah, exactly. But the key phrase I want to look at that and all that and what you're saying is the joy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, how happy do you get when you find that pearl of great price or that hidden treasure? It's a joyful time. It's
mm-hmm.
not a sad time. It's not a
Absolutely.
Disappointing time. It's a joyful time. And then Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is talking, you know, about the by faith that we've been talking about. And in this, it's referencing the Old Testament saints and their faith. And it goes on, it's so interesting, it says, "By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he yet considered himself faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the sea. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, these people that they're talking about, and Bob, you can expound on this and say more, but they weren't looking for the promised land on earth. They were looking for a country that God had prepared for them.
Right.
They did not see it in this life. When they died, they had not come to that country. They had to die to go to that country. So they spent their efforts longing for that country, looking for that country. C.S. Lewis, another quote from him, he says, "I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I will not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same."
Mm.
So, you know, echoing what C.S. Lewis says and what is said in Hebrews, hopefully that's what we're helping people do, is press toward that other country.
With excitement as you open
oh,
the
absolutely,
evening.
Absolutely. Luke chapter 6, verse 23. Let me turn there. And these are all just scriptures I pulled up in the last days, just talking about heaven and our excitement for it. And this is in the Beatitudes, in talking about blessings and woes, but in verse 23, Jesus says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how the fathers treated the prophets." So, leap for joy. Be excited, for great is our reward in heaven. You know, the tendency is to think our rewards are not going to be great, and this is going to be choirs and robes and dullness, but that's exactly opposite of what Scripture tells us to say. Then in Matthew 6:19, it just simply says, store your treasures in heaven. You know, don't bury your treasures here. Don't count on this being the total package. Put your treasures where they're really going to count, because we are going to be rewarded. There are going to be blessings for the good things that you have done because of your faith on this side. And where do you store them? In the future. In the
right.
Eternity. Not here. Because what happens here? They rust. You know, they get stolen. It falls apart. That's all part of the sin thing that's happened. So, you know, store those treasures in heaven. Put the valuable things that you have, the things that make you happy, in heaven. You know, and even saying this, you know, I hesitate to say it, but yet, you know, the things that are important to me are, you know, my four children, my wife, now my grandchildren. And, you know, I know without a doubt that those things will be there to be with me. You know, Lindley's there. And don't think that doesn't give me great joy. I cannot wait for the day that I wrap these arms around her. I am going to wrap these arms around her. I am going to smell her again. I'm going to see her face. I'm going to touch her. I'm going to hear that voice that has that Texas accent. And I'm going to see that blonde hair, those blue eyes.
Yeah.
And I cannot wait.
Yep.
That's
the truth.
That's the truth. And that doesn't diminish the love and the excitement and the joy that I have for the ones that are on this side. I don't mean to do that. But I'm just saying, there is a joy deep in my heart that pounds and reverberates and drives me forward to that day.
And I think, again, not to keep saying the same thing over and over, John, but just to keep reiterating what you opened with, it's the excitement. There shouldn't be fear. There shouldn't be trepidation. There shouldn't be doubt, because it's the truth. It's what we were promised. And let me ask you, Bob, I mean, either way, heaven or not heaven, are we eternal?
For sure. That's right. Yeah. Then, you know, we often make a real crude joke about that, that someone living forever is a real estate question. It's not, are you going to live forever? It's where are you? Because everybody
right.
lives forever.
Right. You know, the we don't cease to exist.
But I want to interact with something else too, and that is the joy of the heavenly country or our heavenly home is similar to what we were saying about faith. When you enter into real faith, that necessitates action. Mm-hmm. You can't believe that without doing something about it. To truly grasp heaven, joy naturally follows with that. You don't have to necessarily build a joy. You have to build the faith about heaven. And what will naturally happen is the person will be filled with joy about that. And that seems to be the driving force of some of the scriptures, because some of those contexts, you know, and I know, I mean, we're reading verses because we're focused on this goal, but in those surrounding contexts, it's often context of persecution. But he's going, like, you'll see Stephen, when he's stoned in Acts, he's glowing, he's smiling, and he is filled with joy while he's being murdered, because he sees heaven, you know, he sees the goal. And Paul was very much like that. And so anyway, we do want the joy, but if you focus on the joy, you miss the point. That necessarily happens if you focus on the reality of heaven.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And I think Scripture says, doesn't it too, Bob, that because of the joy set before him, Christ was able to endure the things of the cross.
Yeah, that's right.
And I think he uses the word joy, doesn't he?
I think so.
You know, so, you know, we're not misleading anybody by using this word joy and happiness and the things that we're talking about. And I think in the midst of this, it's probably good even to look at Colossians 3 and the first couple chapters there, because it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So we're not misleading anyone. I mean, we're encouraged by the writer of Colossians to set our minds and our hearts on things above. You know, and so, you know, the question becomes is, you know, what do you set your mind on? What do you set your hearts on? And, you know, and it says not the things of this earth, but where Christ is seated in heaven.
Right, and to keep your, you know, your goal fixated there, you know, I know it says this in the scripture as well. Do not look to the left, don't look to the right. You know, keep your eye on the prize. And that's really, you know, I look at things, John, as you all know me, from a very sports kind of direction all the time. And that's, you know, that's what I really get, is keep your eye on the prize and remember who you are and remember why you are, and know that each day God prepares the path for us. You know, and it's really keeping focused on the direction that we're going, that you know, for me, that creates that excitement. You know, because it's you know where you're going. It's almost like you can see the map. You can see the GPS saying, okay, I'm going to go here. No turns, just straight down that road.
The psalmist says in Psalms 27, verse 4, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. One thing he's asking. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So I believe those scripture, you know, that he is talking about seeing God face to face, understanding that he will in the temple that God dwells in and the model that's here on earth. But that's the one thing he wants to be. That's what he sought after and what we should seek after. I there's just so many more questions, you know, great things that scripture has to say about this topic and seeking heaven and seeking it with enthusiasm and with full intent and with our full desire. And I think the problem is, you know, is the good news about Christ and the kingdom of heaven has become old news. So what we want to do is make it good news again. We want to make it something that people are excited about. And hopefully, you know, that's what we've done. And, you know, not only that, but because of that, of what the past is, God's original creation, plan A, what the future is, God's plan A for us, that we can effectively live, you know, in the present, and we can do what we should do, respond how we should respond, and be who we should be with enthusiasm and excitement, and no matter what the circumstances are, you know. And again, I think we have to go back to that question that, you know, Bob brought up earlier, is do you believe this?
Right. I think that's really the, and unfortunately it's not an easy question for anybody to wrestle with, come to grips with, explore. It's that question in itself, until you give the answer. That's a hard question. But the beauty is, once you're past that question, you don't have to go back there anymore. If that makes sense.
That's right.
Maybe we can end on this one, and any other thoughts you guys have. But in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, and I'll probably read. I'll start with verse 11. It says, everything will be scored in this way. It's talking about the end of time. What kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So Peter encourages us to look forward to that, not to not hasten the day. He says, hasten that day. Seek it to come quickly. You know, and I think that's why we should often say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, we want to be with you face to face. We want your fullness, the things that you do have for us. We're excited. This is not a bad thing. This is a great thing. And hopefully, the thoughts that we have brought about heaven and the new earth, the new heaven, where we're going to spend eternity, what it's going to be like, is encouraging people, not discouraging them, but also encouraging them to live with anticipation and excitement for what's to come.
And certainty, John. You know, that's the other thing you reminded me of tonight, is the real certainty that for me, you know, really transformed. The certainty. I know that's the truth, and I am excited about it, you know.
Well, I'd like to wrap up our time this way. I've been asking myself the question since we began this podcast, you know, what precisely am I excited about when I think about heaven? And for me, it's two things. One, I could label environment. I do not picture heaven as bunch of clouds. For me, the created universe that we can see and sense and touch and so on is a part of heaven. And I'm going to read a scripture in a minute that ties that all together. But I want to be in that perfect environment that I was made for. It's like we said this morning, you know, during our worship time, and you see those images of just the leftover beauty that we have of the creation. It would be a beautiful ocean scene or an island scene or a forest or what have you. We've all seen, if not been there and walked in those fields or on those mountains or floated on the ocean, at least you've seen pictures of that. And as the story is revealed from its earliest pages, that creation's not complete until mankind is here, the image of God. So I long for the pristine fulfillment of the creation. But I also long for seeing through the eyes of Scripture yourself as the image of God. I long to see that thing that I'm in the image of.
right?
And we've talked about, you know, what will it be like when you look at him? You'll be transformed. So, you know, it's almost like if I was a pattern, you know, I want to see that thing that made that pattern that I'm supposed to fit into. So I really long for those two things. And the scripture for me that ties those things up is, you know, in the book of Romans, there's one way to even begin comprehending this book is it's like the entire Bible in one book of the Bible. I mean, Romans is the book. And I don't say that to minimize any other scripture. It's, you know, Martin Luther said about Romans, every Christian ought to memorize the entire thing, word for word. But even within the chapters of Romans, there are really two that stand out. That's chapter 8 and chapter 12. So this is from the heart of chapter 8. And Paul writes this, starting in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." And you would expect that to say God.
Right.
You know, the whole thing's waiting for God. It's waiting for you and me, the image, to be revealed for who we fully are. So those are my thoughts when I think about heaven. The environment, you know, the creation restored and fully expressing the image of God. That's what I'm excited about.
I didn't know I was holding up the process, Bob.
That's right. So maybe we could say a prayer. Lord, our goal with this podcast was to have people listen to this, and by the time the material's done, that they would be excited about heaven. And maybe we had looked at that as a goal line or a finish line, and imagining people crossing it, and not now they're excited, but maybe it's people making progress towards that as well. But we offer it all up to you and ask through the power of your Spirit to take your words and weave it into our minds, but bury it in our hearts to transform us into the image of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.